are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Like a skillful lawyer, Paul has, through this letter, made a very compelling case to the churches in Galatia, like a prosecuting or defense attorney in a courtroom. He has pushed back against people who were promoting legalism, which is a reliance upon legal law-based performance to earn favor with God in his salvation. He has made it clear that the only way to receive salvation from God is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. He has also addressed a form of legalism that followers of Christ can fall into, which is relying upon laws and man-made regulations and preferences to earn daily, day-to-day favor, relational favor with God. And that also is not of faith. Paul is strongly warned against these things and also warned against, in this letter, the opposite problem of feeding our fleshly selfish desires because we don't have to live according to the law. And he makes the point that that is also wrong and is not something that he promotes. In making his case, though, Paul is not only spoken like a ruthless lawyer. He has spoken with the heart of a passionate and loving father who is concerned that his children that he loved in their early years of faith are now following bad friends and giving in to the wrong influences on the playground of life in his absence. And so in these final verses of this letter, he switches gears from ruthless lawyer to loving father, and this heartbeat bleeds through literally from the ink of his pen under the parchment of the paper. Here in these final verses, once more, he switches from speaking about the message and the methods of legalism to the motives of legalism. Why do people teach it that way? And we see when he makes this switch that, like Paul, sometimes we need a more personal approach. There's a time to follow your method. There is a time to be specific and dot your I's correctly and follow the expected traditions of the people that you are ministering to. And he has done that with this letter. In the first century world, letter writing was not done with a personal computer and Microsoft Word. It was done also generally not by your own self, sitting down and writing a letter. Letters in the first century world were formal, important, and official matters, not casual, just things you did every day. There was something special and important about a letter. And a letter would cost some money and would often involve the person writing the letter partnering together with someone who would do the physical writing for them, a secretary of kinds. And the technical word for this is an amanuensis, a secretary to write your letter for you. The person writing the letter would be dictating the letter. They would talk out loud the thoughts that they were thinking, focus on what they wanted to say, and let the letter writing write away. But notice here what Paul says. See with what letters, large letters, I have written to you with my own hand. You see the personal touch here. You ever get a letter in the mail, and on the front, it looks personal at first. Most letters, you look at them, and they were definitely typed from a computer using Times New Roman or Arial or sans serif fonts, right? But every now and then you get one and the ink is blue and the letters look like they were written in cursive. And you, no matter where this letter came from, you get your hopes up. Oh, it's a personal letter. What is this? And you know that you pay more attention to letters that look like that. And a lot of times it was still printed by a computer and whoever sent it did that to get you to look at their letter, which ended up being a marketing scheme. Or sometimes you open a letter for your birthday and you look at it, and on that letter or that card, sometimes the person leaves the generic message that was printed by Hallmark to stand. And they just say, happy birthday, best thoughts. Underline a couple things, right? But the cards that you really pay attention to are the ones where on the other side of the leaf, they took the time to write a personal note. Even today, in our world of technology and printed type from computers, the personal touch in a letter is still important. Don't forget that. Paul here did something. He, at the end of the letter, he, from his amanuensis, his scribe, he said, give me that. Give me that paper. Give me that letter. I want to spill some ink with my own hand. And some people discuss what did he mean here when he says the large letters. He's not talking about writing long letters, right? Because this was one of his shorter letters and his first. And so this is not a reference to that. But others suggest that his handwriting was very large. He had big letters and bad handwriting because he was Dr. Paul and his eyesight was bad and all of these kind of things. And that's probably also not the best interpretation. The best interpretation is probably that he is saying, look how much I wrote at the end of this letter with my own hand. For instance, 1 Corinthians 16:21, Paul says the salutation, the closing letters, with my own hand, Paul's. And then he adds two more verses of text in that letter. Colossians 4:18, he says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. And that part of the letter is what he wrote with his own fingers, and he took the pen and finished it off. Then 2 Thessalonians 3:17, the salutation of Paul, with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Meaning, at the end of my letters, I sign off with my own hand. My amanuensis doesn't do that. I do that to show that it came from me, not a false teacher. I wrote this even though I dictated most of it. And he adds one more verse of text in his own hand. But in Galatians, the traditional way would be to do what he did, give a short salutation with your own hand and sign off quickly. In Galatians, he wrote more than usual with his own hand. This was him saying goodbye, but he wanted to say a few more things, so he scratched out more than usual. The personal touch. Paul was not writing as a cold-hearted lawyer just going after the jugular of the legalists. He was writing to his own children in the faith, and he wanted them to see the personal touch. And the first thing he points out is the motive of legalism. Legalism is motivated by social pressure from other people. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Here in these words, he gives the motives for legalism. Why do people promote legalism and live according to these rules and regulations in their Christian life or to be a Christian? Why do they do it? He gives two answers. And the answers are really one answer looked at from two different perspectives. And both of these answers, this singular reason, has to do with the other people staring at them. On the one hand, these people, he says, want to make a good show in the flesh, which means they wanted to look good. They wanted to impress their Jewish relatives, their Jewish neighbors, and especially the rabbis down the road who grew up teaching them the Jewish laws as kids, who still had an outsized influence on the Jewish community, who knew that some of their people were converting to the Christian faith. They lived with this day-to-day pressure in their culture, and so they were trying to press the believers, the Gentile believers that they were linking up with, if they could only press them to do a couple of the key things, circumcision, dietary laws, then they could impress their Jewish relatives like they were actually doing something on their behalf rather than leaving what they had been told. But equally so, they were doing this with those same people in mind to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. They wanted to avoid being harassed, bullied, made fun of, litigated against, beaten, imprisoned, and worse by these very same people. Isn't that how Jesus Christ died? Because of these kinds of people? Paul himself, we will see, had suffered by these kinds of people. He was not impressed with this motive. And he didn't want the people to be impressed either. These Jewish believers who were pressing legalism, or professing believers, were thinking this way, trying to get this message across to the Jewish community. Don't worry, we're making Gentile believers get circumcised and follow our dietary laws. Don't worry, we're persuading them. It's all good over here. We're good. They wanted to follow Christ and keep the unbelieving community happy with them at the same time, especially the religious community. And whether we're dealing with Judaism or Buddhism or Hinduism or any other ism, Roman Catholicism, often when people convert to genuine biblical Christianity, whether for real or pretend, they do so and try to carry over certain elements to keep that family and that past community liking them so that they don't have to suffer. And I know that there are members of Faith Baptist Church who, in even other countries, when they came to Christ, and even in America, have suffered because they didn't do that. They converted to Christ, they followed Christ, they left their old religious practices behind, and they even sometimes have physically suffered at the hands of their former religious and family past. Galatians 6:13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Here Paul points out the irony of this. People who pressure other people to promote certain religious laws and traditions in the form of spirituality, they themselves are not even consistent. See, here's how this works, and you know this. It's not a very well-kept secret. It's kind of out there. That when we are legalistic, we focus on the sins that are easy to measure. They're very practical. They are very tangible, very objective, very specific, very external, and especially one-time things are handy. Circumcision is very easy to measure. Well, kind of. I mean, as long as you know if the person was circumcised. Because it's something you do one time. Only men have to do it. And once it's done, and you're in. You don't have to keep up with it. And it's not very internal, right? Dietary laws. You can see what people eat and buy and where they go to get their food. It's measurable. It's public. It's external. But even people who promote those parts of the law overlook the majority of the law, which even Christ himself pointed out, still was emphasizing inner heart matters. Ask the legalist, when's the last time you lusted in your heart? They don't like questions like that. When's the last time you gave an answer to somebody that favored you but wasn't truly honest about your true inner relationship with God? When's the last time you said that you had a good relationship at home, but you know it's going through rocky times? Legalists measure the measurable external laws. but often overlook what really matters, the sins of the flesh and of the heart. That is what Christ is concerned about. That is what Jesus can transform. God, Christ, us should not be concerned about those external measurable things that God says are not relevant anymore. There's not much meaning there. It's the hypocrisy of legalism. At the end of the day, what can I measure? What can I see? What can I, by my very brute character, do to be technically more righteous than someone else so that I can make sure that they are doing that like me? And legalism fuels spiritual environments, pseudo-spiritual, like this. Because you come to church and everyone's looking, are you dressed in this way? Are you acting this way? Go to each other's house. All the measurable things. But the true, genuine, inner spiritual things are often hidden and overlooked. And those are the things that we should care about. Godly Christian living is motivated by Christ's death on the cross. Paul points out, I don't measure spirituality that way. I never have. Since I've become a Christian, and I never will, I will not play that game. I am not going to do it, and neither should you. I'll tell you what motivates me. God forbid, that is strong, strong language. That is as close as you can come to swearing as a Christian without doing it. Mark my words in the sight of God, Paul is saying. God as my witness, courtroom terminology. I will not boast except for in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Galatians 2:20 comes back to our minds. I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I am alive, yet not me, but Christ lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is singularly what is motivating me in my Christian life. He resisted this, I'm trying to impress other people. See, legalism is not so much really about impressing God. It's about impressing other people who are replacing God in my life. Ask yourself this question. The way you dress, the music you listen to, the foods you eat, the places you go, the choices you make in your daily life, are they motivated by a love for Jesus Christ? Should not be. I mean, they should be. Or are they actually, we say that they are, but motivated by what I want to do? That's fleshly living. And saying that is following the liberty of Christ. That's the wrong answer. Or are they motivated often by what other people will think about me? When a pastor walks into your room, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, how do you behave? And that's a good test, because that's how you think they want you to behave. But that's never a true measure, is it? You should be the same person no matter who walks into that room, because you live every day of your life in the freedom of the presence of God, knowing that Christ has accepted you and everything is fine. And warts and all, when anyone, pastor, parent, person in the church walks into the room, you should be the same person, because you're not motivated by what people think about you. It's a good test. You say, I'm not legalistic. Well, then, do you behave differently when certain Christians walk into your room? Not Paul. Paul refused to take this mindset. He refused to take pride in things like counting how many churches he had started, counting how many Christians he had led to Christ. He didn't take pride in the spiritual accomplishments of his ministry. He was not impressed by those things. The only thing that mattered to Paul was that he was doing what the Lord Jesus Christ had died for him to do. That's all he cared about. What you thought about Paul meant nothing. What other people thought about Paul meant nothing. What Jesus Christ thought about Paul meant everything. And you know what Jesus Christ thought about Paul? so much that he died on the cross for his sins and gave him freedom from the law and from his sins. And that was not Paul trying to impress Christ. It was Paul trying to give back to Christ everything that the love of Christ deserved. You should do what you do in the Christian life that you live every day and moment of your life, because Jesus loves me, this I know. And that's all that matters. Paul says, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Paul did not, or ever did, die on a cross. But he knew enough about the death of Christ that when Christ died on that cross, he died with him. And when a person like Christ dies on a cross, the world is crucified to them. What that means is the world looks at them like they are deplorable and worthless. That person has been cut off by the world. They don't think anything highly of that person anymore. At the same time, Paul says, I am crucified to the world, meaning what I think about what the world thinks about me now is gone too. Christ hung naked on the cross for all to see, bloodied, battered, and bruised, with the reputation of a horrible criminal, despicable in every way. It mattered not what anyone thought about him, because what they thought was ruined anyway. And that's what Paul is saying. I died with Christ, and that means more to me than I'm going to heaven when I die and my sins are forgiven. Oh, it means that. But it means I could care less what the world thinks about me now, because I know what they think about me. They think about me what they thought about Christ, and that's not going to change. I've accepted that. When I follow and serve Jesus Christ, I never gauge the decisions that I make based upon what the world thinks about those decisions. That is not a factor in my decision making anymore, because they don't make decisions with me in mind. They don't care what Christ thinks about them. I don't care what they think about me. I have one focus, and that is Jesus, because I was his focus. Jesus, what do you want for me to do? You want to die to legalism? Make decisions because Jesus wants you to make those decisions. Not to impress him, but to love him in return. Stop trying to impress other people. Be the same person whenever and wherever you are in the sight of Christ. Let's be a church that accepts one another that way as well. Paul goes on to point out that followers of Christ focus on spiritual transformation rather than peripheral issues. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. What Paul is saying here is, as much as he has argued against requiring circumcision for impressing God and people, what he's saying here is, I really don't care if you are or aren't circumcised. Either way, it doesn't matter. One is not better than the other. It's actually irrelevant. You're not more spiritual because you refuse to be circumcised. You're not more spiritual because you are circumcised. It's actually irrelevant. It's on the periphery. I don't care. Because God doesn't care. Jesus Christ doesn't care. Jesus doesn't walk into a room and say, oh, you have tattoos, I don't like you as much as this person. Oh, you had a body piercing, I don't like you as much as this person. Oh, you have this past, I don't like you as much as this person. Oh, you did. He doesn't do that. He looks right past all the things that we see, grade, and measure on levels. And he says, I see your heart. I know why you do what you do every day. And you love me, and you're growing, and you are a pretend hypocrite, and you're not, and everyone has the wrong view about you. You better get right. This person over here is serving me with their heart. That's how we need to be, like our Lord Jesus Christ. Care about what matters. I'm going to meddle a little bit here today and make one very specific application. Let's not be legalistic about it, because either way, it doesn't matter, and that's the point. Today, we are faced with a new application. It's called the COVID vaccination. There are those believers in the world who, well-intended, insist that to truly love your neighbor as yourself, you must get the COVID vaccination. So, if you don't, I'm not sure you actually love your neighbor. It's the better thing to do to get it. Then there are other well-meaning believers in the world who will say, do not on your life get the COVID vaccination, because then you are going to eventually give over your religious freedoms. And you will not actually be following God. You're letting some government tell you what to do, and you should not do that. Don't do that. If you do, you're giving in to the world. Oh, as a pastor, I've heard it all. You know what I think about that? What God thinks about that. Doesn't matter. If you're going to get the vaccination, do it and believe in it and get both doses and be very glad that you did. If you're not, then don't, but don't make it a spiritual issue. One decision should not look down on the other and the other on the one. Do what you do in the freedom of Christ. Focus on what God is focused on, your heart. And truly following Jesus Christ and the things that Scripture says. That is a new form of legalism and pseudo-spirituality that both sides can embrace if we're not careful. But if we're going to live free, we need to recognize that as an important but peripheral issue that Satan can use to divide the body of Christ and distract us from true spirituality. We need to focus on genuine spiritual transformation. What matters right now is whether you are having a daily vibrant walk with Christ. What matters is that your marriage is growing in Christ. What matters is that young people are growing in their passion for Christ. What matters is that we're stewarding our resources for the kingdom of God, that we're reaching people with the gospel, that the genuine fleshly habits of our past life are going away. And what I just mentioned is not any of those things. What I just said is what matters. And as a church, we should be laser focused on those things no matter what is swirling around us. You would go to the churches in Galatia, and if Paul was in charge, there'd be circumcised Christians and uncircumcised Christians, card-carrying circumcised and proud uncircumcised. And they would say, you know what, look at us, we're just quite a group. We all love each other, and we're all focused on Jesus Christ. And those things don't matter like that. Don't let Satan get in. Finally, God enables us to live this free life, free from the influence of legalism from many sources. And by the way, what I just mentioned, that application, do you see also the pressure? The pressure is, if I go to a church where the majority of people think one way, there's pressure, isn't it? And if I go out into the world and people ask, there's pressure. And some of us are making decisions out of pressure, not out of genuine conviction and love for Christ. And you can make either decision out of conviction and love for Christ. You can. But let's make sure that and any other decision is why we're making decisions. Do not fall into pressure by other people to make any kind of decision. Christ. As many as walk according to this rule, Paul says. What is this rule? You say, oh, he's against legalism, and now he's pushing a rule on us. It's a principle. That's what he's talking about, this rule, this principle. And what is the principle? What he just said. Learn how to know what actually matters to God and set that aside and focus on what actually matters to God. The works of the flesh are bad, and the fruit of the Spirit is good. That's what we focus on by faith in Christ. Religious, technical, external, social, ceremonial practices like circumcision should not be the big deal in the church, but a new creation. Genuine godliness, the kind we live out from the heart in the power of the Spirit, not the kind we cobble together by a bunch of external lists of this and that. Resist that. And Paul says, those who do, why do we give in to these pressures? Because we say and we feel that we want to have harmony and peace with the people pressuring us just to make them happy. And Paul says, you know what? The real peace and mercy of God comes to those who walk according to this rule, not appeasing everybody all the time. That's actually not peaceful. It's stressful, and there's no end to it. You have to die to that. Die to what people think about you. Make choices because you believe it's the Christ-like choice, and give one another the space to do that and focus on what is important. Peace is a peaceful, tranquil, blessed life from God that also includes deliverance from our enemies, not giving in to them. Mercy refers to God withholding the judgment that we deserve, treating us with compassion and pity instead. And by the way, legalism, A, should not experience peace or mercy. Often it's practiced to secure peace and mercy, but it has the opposite effect. When a person follows the pressures of legalism, they live under a perpetual feeling of guilt. It's never enough. There's always another person to impress and please, another take on it, and we're never sure that God is accepting us. There's always another rule, another regulation, another way to step it up and be even stricter, and it's always like that. There is no peace to the legalist, even though it's often driven by a desire to try to get it, but not in the sight of God. Nor is there mercy, because those who live by the law die by the law. But when you die to the law, it is no longer a master over you. God is then free to bless you with his mercy because his wrath has been poured out on his Son. But when you go around measuring people by your list of legalistic rules and expectations, do not be surprised when you face the consequences of your own private sins in a way you never intended. Focus on what matters, depend on Jesus Christ, and you will not get what you deserve. Live the legalistic life, and it will come back to bite you. As Paul himself said, the legalist earlier in the book is like the snake that eats its own tail. You end up biting and devouring yourself until you've munched away and nothing's left of you and the people around you. Paul then in verse 17 says, from now on, I love these words, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Meaning, the people who promote legalism tout their performance, their behavior, their credentials. This rabbi has taught me this, and I'm teaching on his authority. Look at me, and all these kind of things. Do what I do. It's very human-oriented, credentialed, performance-oriented authority. Because they actually are trying to impress you to be pressured into doing what they say. Paul says, I could care less about all that. They would teach that Paul was this kind of lone wolf character going around spouting off things about the law and being careless and reckless. And Paul said, I could care less. From now on, that is not going to bother me a single second. I don't care what they think about me because I have the credentials that matter. They're acting all big. But what they're scared of, I ain't scared of. They don't want to be hauled in before their buddies and tried for some law that they broke. They don't want to get thrown into jail. They don't want their credentials to be revoked. They don't want to be beaten and humiliated, and they certainly don't want to die. But when I believed on Christ, I died to all that. I have been beaten by them. I've been mocked by them. I've been shamed by them. I've been imprisoned by them. I've been cut off by them. I've been ostracized by them. They have separated from me. I'm not scared of them. And I have the scars to show it. You want to see my back? Pull up my shirt. And all the legalists say, oh, don't do that. Let me show you my back. Let me show you my wrists. These are the credentials that matter. I took this for Jesus. I took this for Jesus. I took this for Jesus. And I intend to take some more because he loves me and I don't care what they think. They can stand up there and say what they want about me. And you can be all impressed by them, but I could care less. I love what I'm doing. I love my Lord. And I'll die that way. Those guys are just big official scaredy cats. I'm fine. The scars of Jesus. Paul reflects on this in the book of Philippians. I want to share in his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. The group I want to be in is the one that has scars for Jesus. You know what a war veteran's like, right? War veterans have stories. Scathing, scary, horrible stories of things they've been through. War veterans always, I remember my grandpa, Overmiller, World War II vet. They would travel anywhere in the world, or in the country anyway. He would drive miles and miles in his big old Mercury Grand Marquis every year to go to the reunion of his buddies. And every year there was less and less of them, right? But they would have gathered together in some hotel in California or Florida or Arizona or Las Vegas. They would spend whatever it took to get to those reunions so they could sit around and remember their battles together. They're hard times. And I'm telling you, you can sit around in the groups of the legalists and keep trying to impress each other and be scared of each other. Or you can say, I'm done with this. I want to be friends with people who care about Jesus, who don't care about this stuff. I want to be a part of the veterans of war for Jesus Christ, people who took hits for Jesus, love Jesus, and don't care what people think about them. That's the fellowship of his sufferings. And I'm here to tell you, we tell our teenagers not to give in to peer pressure at school. And they wonder why their parents are trying to impress each other at church. It is the same stinking problem. We got to die to that. Paul died to that. And he had the scars to show it. Finally, he closes Galatians 6:18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He knew if they actually did what he taught them to do, they would get in trouble. It is hard as a pastor to teach things, to encourage behavior that will get you in trouble with family and the world, other Christians. But I'm telling you what, that's where the grace of God is most available. And I pray as a pastor for the grace of God to be richly poured out in the life of every person who sets legalism and fleshly living aside, who says, I don't care what everyone thinks about me. I care what Jesus Christ died for me to be, and that's what I care about now. I will even take scars for that. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The other people are on their own. There's no grace in that. So what motivates your choices and lifestyle as a Christian? The law was powerless, as one man writes, to change your life. It focuses on externals. The grace of Christ is powerful because it changes you from the inside out. Every person struggles with selfishness. We get preoccupied with our finances, our families, our loneliness, our time crunches, our aches and pains, yet all around us, even in our church, are people who are hurting, struggling with the very same challenges, overcome with these difficulties. They're emotionally and spiritually discouraged, trying to impress it's never good enough. Grace frees us from that, and the Holy Spirit enables us to live free according to our calling in Christ. Thinking about Galatians 6, we have to ask, are we focused on impressing others and improving ourselves, or are we focused on bearing one another's burdens when we fall and when we have financial needs? Do we give liberally to the work of Christ? When we serve others, what is our motive? I pray that as Faith Baptist Church sets their sights, our sights, on the rest of 2021, that we step up to the plate and we pour our hearts into living free for Christ, to please Christ for His glory. Don't try to make a good impression. Try to live out of appreciation for what God has done for you. Let's live free. Let's be motivated by the cross of Christ. Let's care for one another and serve one another and point one another to Him.